Well, hello everyone. Evan Blanchard here. Going to spend about an hour or so preaching the terrific, beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified and his amazing work on the cross. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, hopefully be able to teach, be able to enlighten, be able to edify, and most of all, just be able to help a dear soul believe again that there is hope, that there is an answer, that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is enough, and to give rest to the weary soul, the burden, those that have labored and tried to be nothing but men pleasers all their lives in the church, and only answering to men, only answering to the desires of men. And when you finally understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross to set you free, that the things of the world that don't make sense all of a sudden become to make sense again, because you realize the fallenness of man. The Holy Spirit will always enlighten the believer on the path of his own wretchedness and his own willful desire to turn from faith, the simplicity of just believing in what the Savior has done on Calvary's Hill. And as the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, you recognize the shock factor of what men do and what women do and what they do to their kids and what they do to each other and what they do to other countries. And you realize the violence and the horror that is mankind and existence on this earth is, you can tell, you can look back and go, it's cursed. It's just all cursed. It is all under the fallen condition that the Bible declares. And there's no way out. Man does not have a way in which he can lift himself above the curse. And that which was impossible with man, God made possible through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, that man can believe, just believe, that one named Jesus came, was completely righteous from birth. He maintained a life, he maintained a prayer life, he maintained a complete dedication to glorify God at every moment of the time of his life, so that you wouldn't have to, because you couldn't. And when he gave his life on that cross, the doorway opened, and that which had been withheld, that great indicative of that great black curtain, the veil, came down. It rent. It was, his flesh had been rent, therefore the physical veil had been rent, and man could come into the presence of God by faith. And we don't really know how awesome that is. We hope that the Lord will continue to show us it. But to be able to come into the presence of God through faith in the work of another is grace, and it is mercy that the human mouth can't really articulate, and the human mind can't really grasp. It's why it's a revelation. It is a spiritual gift that the Lord gives the believer as he begins to lead him down this narrow path of faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And that narrow path means it becomes less and less of the believer. It becomes less and less of my work and the things that I'm about. It squeezes out slowly that man has worth, and that as a believer, I have something that I must do for God. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the creator of all things. There's nothing that he's ever going to accept from humanity. He will never look at a man's thought, a man's work, and declare it as right and good. But he will look at faith. And when he sees faith in what Jesus did at the cross, it was as in the Old Testament showed, that sweet smelling aroma that came off that burnt sacrifice when they placed the lamb on the altar, and it was fragrant unto God. And that's faith. It's the belief. It's the belief that I am crucified with him, and that I have been put away, and that the Lord is allowed to redeem my soul And he can do it by exercising justice and exercising mercy all at the same time, as my flesh is considered to be crucified with Christ. And that spiritual smoke, if you will, of faith rises up, and it goes into the very nostrils of God, and he's pleased. The Bible clearly says it's impossible to please God without faith. And faith in what? It is faith in the sacrifice of Christ. That down here, it makes no difference whether men or women or whether you please whomever. Because at the very end of your life, what matters is, was there faith in what Jesus did at the cross? Did I take of the offering? Did I believe it? And we will need the Holy Spirit till the very end. We will need him to be there, to witness to us, to preach to us, to evangelize to our hearts to the very end. It, no experience on earth, no matter of years in ministry, qualify an individual to still believe on their deathbed. It is still, you will need what you needed the very first day you ever looked up to the heaven and called on the name of Jesus Christ. And the church has sadly pushed the Holy Spirit out its doors and replaced it with its own circus act. It's replaced it with the good feeling of what men can produce through skits and music and through just getting humans together and experiencing something together. It always puts on the act that if there's numbers and if there's excitement and if there's things going on, that it equals the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is truth. And the Holy Spirit is the truth and the testimony of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I've heard a lot of testimonies, and sometimes I still listen to people. As I go to websites, I listen to see what their testimonies are, and I've come to the realization that testimonies, human testimonies, are like their armpits. You know, we all have a pair, and they all stink. They all have the stench of the flesh. They all have our own rendition of it, and we dramatize it for public to make ourselves look better in the eyes of the church and people. And you hear this guy's got an amazing testimony, and if you really look down, it's all about the person, you know. And it really doesn't really glorify Christ and his work on the cross at all. And the church has become so stagnant that they believe that, well, we can glorify God outside of just believing in what he did at the cross. But you have to understand, Jesus' death on the cross was the greatest feat of God. It was greater. It surpassed all of his of creation itself. And that the tearing and the mutilation of the very perfect body, the world's only perfect body that it ever received since the fall of Adam, that body was mangled and sacrificed. That's how bad the curse was on man. That's how bad his flesh was. And if we look at that work and we just simply say, yeah, it's like any other work of God, it's great and glorious, well, then we're in dire straits. And we are in dire straits. We're really bad. It's not that, hey, we've drifted away, we've apostatized. And the church has gone down the broad way. It's gone down the way of power. It's gone down the way of money. It has gone down the way of success into the public's eye. And sadly enough, there are very few that really want. There are few that even know that it's faith in the cross. But sad, even worse than that, there are very few that even care. Because as long as they're in church, and as long as they attend a church, and as long as they're part of a church body, then they're all good, and they're all is well and good. But I would challenge anybody listening right now that you take a long, hard look at what saved humanity, and you take a look at some of the doctrines that exist out there. One of them that's been around since the beginning of church time is, and it's just a natural product of the human flesh, is progressive sanctification. The concept that I get better as I go, as I become more holy and more righteous through my years, is completely 100% it is completely shown to be false through the Word of God. In fact, if you just take David, for example, and you read David's life from beginning to end, the guy makes, he doesn't get any better. He doesn't change. He doesn't become some overpowering, wonderful, righteous Christian that he's flawed to the very end. And if you're flawed at all, you're flawed. Flawed, even if it's the slightest flaw, it's still a flaw, and it's that makes you unfit for the kingdom of God. So David, he, as great as a man he was, still to his deathbed and his old age, he still made drastic mistakes that costed thousands of people's lives, potentially their souls. But he still is not outside the mercy of God, and that is terrific news for us. If your gospel is not about mercy and grace, and if your gospel is not about power that is imputed to you, never given as an object from which you hold, but always it is a gift of the Lord down to you, imputed to you, that gospel has to define why that is. And the church today doesn't have a doctrine to support why God's grace is given to them. Because the only doctrine that can support that God's grace and mercy are true and that they're provided to humanity is the preaching of the cross. That's it. It is the preaching of the cross. You're preaching Jesus, just Jesus, and how great Jesus is. If you're preaching the life of Jesus to your people, you are preaching to them a doctrine that will never allow the mercy and grace of God to fall in their life. I don't care how great they're living or what's around them. It doesn't matter. They still stand under the curse of the law of sin and death. It has to be the teaching of his death, because that is where we became one with God. I cannot become one with Christ in Christ's life. I cannot become one with him in what he did or what he said and the miracles that he did on earth. All those miracles and the whole life of Christ was to testify that he was the Lamb of God. That he was trying to show the people of that day, I am him who the prophets spoke about. I am him that represented every single sacrifice that you did from the time you left Egypt until now. Every Passover, every feast day, everything that was brought to that brazen altar and burnt, Christ's life was to show that I am here and I'm here to fulfill it in my death. And as we're going to finish here in this great chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, we'll find the battle is again about the flesh and the spirit. It's about man believing that he's something when he's not. And once again, we find that our man of the hour is David. And it's beautiful because David is us. Just our twin brother. From the same old, from the same thing, it is nothing, a story after story of a holy God trying to save a wretch. Trying to get a man to once again believe in him and him to come. And for us, it's the same thing. It's just that the Lord's trying to show us that I did it all at the cross. I don't need you to do. I don't need your will. I don't need your strength. I don't need your creativity. I need you to believe. And all power that's necessary for you to do the work for me, the Lord will give it. On his terms, on his time. And the restlessness of the flesh is it can't wait on God. The curse is that the flesh, that man can't just wait. He has to consistently think that he has to spring into action, that it's all about him and he's got to do it because that's what his bonehead preacher told him. Because that's what the cell groups have told him. Get out there and get to the people. I don't know if you guys have even read your Bibles. It says you have to be called. Jesus said, pray that the Lord would send laborers. The harvest is plenty. Pray that they send, but the laborers are few. Jesus said, pray that he send laborers. He didn't say that, hey, you guys all around me are laborers. Pray that he'd send them, because they have to be sent. The people that will bring and evangelize and bring those messages to the people through whatever means God wills. They're sent. They're called by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not manufactured from church discussions and board meetings. They're not fabricated from men thinking from psychological tests. They're called and they're sent. And let's get into the Word of God here, and hopefully I can do this justice, but in my, what a beautiful story David is, and we're coming near the end. And I'm really excited because the chapters of David, when they end, they begin into Solomon, and it's just an amazing, the beginning of Solomon and his reign is just awesome. It's just super awesome, but we'll get into that when we can. If you got your Bibles with me, turn to 2 Samuel, and we'll read chapter 15 to the end. And the word of the Lord says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai the son of Zeruiah secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hishite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhoron the son of Jerogorgam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that on every hand 6 fingers, on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." Lord, we thank you so much. We praise you. Lord, help us. Please help us. Please help us teach. Lord, please help us reach a set of ears. Show them your great mercy. Lord, we need your mercy. Lord, we need your grace. We need your presence, Lord God. We are incapable, Lord, of teaching, showing, preaching this great message of the cross. But Lord, we know that you can. Lord, that we know that you can, and we thank you. Help us believe today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at these giants, the amazing thing about it is I've been behind preachers and listened to sermons where the giant was always referred to as something in the believer's life. Alcoholism or depression or drugs or whatever the case may be, whatever stripe of man you want to call it. The giants were always something that the believer had in their life, and the sermons were usually really more nothing more than pep rallies. It was the preacher pumping the people up. God's going to take you out. He's going to take that giant of depression out. And of course, there's clapping, there's yelling, there's excitement, and you know, it's church in the century that we're in. It is just simply it's nothing more than a political pep rally in most of them that I look at, and it's the same thing. We go to church, you go to teaching. The giants were always representative of something in the believer's life. But I don't really look at, when I looked at this, and thankfully with what the Lord has shown me, it's really not about things being taken out of the sinner's believer's life. He's a sinner. I mean, the person's not going to ever not be a sinner, not ever going to be identified as a sinner. And whether the person overcomes depression or does not, really is not in no indication of whether that they're born again or that they're saved. Because whether or not you died in depression, if you still had faith in what Christ did at the cross, you can enter the eternal glory of God. So no matter how bad your life is on earth, if you enter in the eternal glory of God at the time of death, and it doesn't matter. No one's going to be bringing up what you did down here, up there. It is at that moment in time, you've reached the state of redemption that can never be erased. And we all too look at, as man judges by his physical eye, he consistently tries to look at someone else and judge them for that. So if that person is doing something, then they can't be born again. That person, they look at their life, oh, they did that. I heard they did this. So that disqualifies them from being saved. And it's really not true. You know, it is the men are wicked and our flesh is vile and it'll always be vile. And Paul said, you will continuously fall short of the glory of God. So what's the point of trying? What's the point of trying to pursue this righteous conquest of righteous living when you don't even know what righteous living is because you're not righteous? So man always attempts in his folly, in his cursed state, to try to be like Christ. And he basically makes it up as he goes, thinking that he can do what Christ was, act like Christ, think like Christ, be like Christ, he can be like Christ. But never in the Word of God has it ever been that when Jesus said, be followers of me, what he was meaning is that he would follow the path that he took. He would give his life and he would look exclusively give it over to the cross. And, you know, when it says that the devil brought Jesus up to the mountain and he showed him the world and he said, I'll give you all this, and showed him the glory of the earth and the kingdoms of people and said, I'll give you all this if you worship me. The devil was tempting Christ to, Christ knew that the world was his. He was to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The devil was tempting him to try and obtain that without dying on the cross. And it's no different. The temptation that the devil does with Christ is the same with us. We are given a promise by God that we will have eternity and peace, joy, forever and ever if we just believe that in what Jesus has done at the cross and accept his sacrifice and that we are dead with him on that cross. And we're tempted with to obtain that and attain the promise that comes through the salvation of God through Calvary by a different means. And the enemy will show us something, this glory that can be found in other avenues of trying to live for God and do things for God outside of just believing in what he did at the cross. It's very powerful to think about that because Jesus was tempted with the concept, I could bypass the cross. And it was a difficult walk for Christ, as we know, as very described in the garden. It became very narrow and narrow the closer he became and knowing what he had to go through. We're tempted the same way. We know the cross is narrow and we know that it has nothing to do with us. But of course the enemy is always trying to take us and reveal and show us that there's this something glorious and grand out there outside of the cross. That he always will take us to, you know, that spiritual high mountain to reveal something to us that we can obtain everything of God, the righteousness, justification, sanctification, outside of the work of what Jesus did at the cross. So when I look at the giants of the land, I said all this to get to here, is that the giants, and every time the Lord wanted Israel to destroy a nation, destroy a people, was because I believe that Israel eventually would have bowed unto that. To me, the giants represent something grand. They were the greatest people in the flesh. So as far as a physical human presence, to be some 9 feet tall and 6 fingers, these men were massive. They were just absolute warriors. So eventually, as the Philistines looked at these giants, eventually I believe Israel would have too. They would have looked at that as this is the blessing of God. These men are from the Lord. They look at how great and glorious. I mean, you imagine in our athletic society that we live in and how these people are worshipped and lifted up. Could you imagine some of these men in our day, a 9 foot guy with 6 fingers, imagine him on a basketball court, he would just dominate. But you got to understand, when people look at great athletes, they look at great human people that are great, they always give them that label of, oh man, they were gifted from God from birth, that everything that they obtained physically is a gift. Well, let me tell you something, man. If you are the greatest athlete on the world and you die without believing and trusting in what Christ did at the cross, then you were cursed. That so-called gift from God from birth did nothing for you, because at the end of it all, as Jesus said, what if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? But I don't know about you, but you look at all these great athletes, you look at these great business people, you look at these great singers, songwriters, they are just absolutely praised in the church. They're brought in to talk to the people of God. They take what these people say and think. These are the giants that I see when I refer to this day. They see something that's great. They see a doctrine that's great. They saw people that was great. And eventually, I believe, if Israel doesn't destroy these giants, the giants would destroy them, not meaning they would take them over and just kill them, but that they would succumb and they would actually believe in the doctrines of these nations and the doctrines of the Philistines and the doctrines of what are these giants believed. And when the Lord called Israel to go after Saul's sons were crucified, we see the Lord now begin. It's as if he finally has his people back. And he's finally got them in faith again in him and him alone. And now they're going to go destroy these giants. And when it says here that David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, David's waxed faint. This is kind of when I looked at this is what I believe the Lord had revealed to me, is that when David went down, David just assumed that he was the guy. He just assumed that the victories that he's had in the past, the experiences that he had with the Lord in the past, that he went down thinking that, you know, it's just going to be like every other time I go down. Lord's going to be there. I'm going to be the head guy. I'm going to destroy everybody in my path. I'm going to be a hero. I'm going to be a captain of it all. And it's very important that we understand this, because David assumed, or David believed in his flesh, that he held the power of God. He believed that he willed it. He believed that he in himself could dictate when he would fight or not. And this man is going to get taught a very valuable lesson as he heads down here into battle. And it's a lesson that we all need to understand too. Because just because you've listened, you've heard, you believed in the cross, just because you've gotten amazing experiences of God, maybe God has taken things out of your life. That's okay, that's awesome. But it doesn't mean that you now wield the power of the Holy Spirit like a sword. It doesn't mean that he's just tucked into your coat pocket and you use him and wield him and move him around like some badge of honor, whatever you want to go. That's not what the scripture shows at all. I mean, after all, everything that David ever did for God was because by the mercy and grace of God. The Lord gave that to David. God imputed that to David. David did nothing of himself. David was a boy who was shoveling sheep poop in a barn somewhere, and the Lord called him to become the king. So we have to understand that when David heads down into battle, it is completely done by the own will of his own flesh. And when every time you head down the course that it's the will of your own flesh, it'll always lead you to disaster. And in fact, it is the Lord that will stop you. It is the Lord that will save you. It is the Lord that will bring you back. And what David did is what we all do. What David did is what every time there is something going on or a problem in the believer's life, or maybe it's a friend, this concept of I'll just jump into battle. I'll just take it on with myself. This is what David did here is literally the mantra of the church of our day. They assume because they have a cross on their building, they assume just because they praise and they say they praise Jesus in their services that they can just take on the world. And the results are the proofs in the pudding, because you look at it, okay, you guys are doing so much for the world, but what is actually taking place? What are you actually doing? Instead of trying to change the communities, instead of trying to force people to change, you should preach the cross of Christ and let the power of the Holy Spirit change their heart. Because I don't care what a person is. I mean, there is nothing in anybody, man. And there's people out there that think there's something because they've preached for so many years and because they've gone to Bible colleges and they've got this and they've wrote books and people have bought their books. I don't care if you're a New York Times bestseller. It has nothing to do with it. It had nothing to do with you. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. He can make a preacher out of a guy off the street. He can make prophetesses out of prostitutes. He can make him anybody do anything he wants. He's God. But it always happens is the flesh, if the man is used by God in any capacity, even though it was a gift, even though it was something from heaven down, ultimately that believer will always think that it's wielded by him or her. And David goes down into battle, and he's almost about to be killed. And this great giant Ishbi-Benobab, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, was girded, it says, with a new sword, thought to have slain David. The new sword being that I believe the new sword typified the new doctrine. It typified the new thing. It typified something that was coming that was fresh. It was eager to kill. It was eager to destroy. And David would have been wiped out if it had not been for God. Because the Lord never told David to go down. It was assumed in David's mind that he would be. And we find something very powerful here. The giants are ever coming at us with the new sword. The giants are ever there. The doctrines of the church, and I'm talking about those major giant doctrines of the church, they look so nice. They look so presentable. They seem like they have it all right. Because they got everything that men look for. They got the power, they got the wealth, they got the people, they got the seat in councils and in communities. And what are they after? To slay the cross. Because you can't go into these places and say, I just believe in what Christ did at the cross. You're a sloth. You're a nothing more but a lazy sloth slunkard in their mind. They're so bent on movement and energy and growth. The same thing that any business out there is engrossed in. That they don't have time for people to say, I just believe in what Christ did at the cross. And you can listen for half an hour, you can listen for 20 minutes, and you'll never hear faith in what Christ did at the cross. Think about what I just said. You'll never hear faith in what Christ has done at the cross. You'll hear how to help you with your marriage. You'll hear how to help you get this out of your life, how to make this better. You'll hear how Jesus is going to help you in your life. You give your life to Him, He'll give you the desires of your heart. You'll hear all this crap, but you won't hear just believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. I mean, come on, the Son of God died for humanity. That's not enough? That you can't just believe in that? The will of man is that the will of the believer is that he will change. He will be a warrior for God. He will enact. He will quickly move. He'll strike into action and he'll have amazing effects that heaven will praise him for. And David's no different. And as he goes into battle, as he attacks this giant, and this giant comes at him and is about ready to slay him, it says the Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. So it's like at the very moment that this thing's about to plunge its sword through David, this little Israelite, by the power of the Holy Spirit, flies into the scene and slays the giant. And David is saved. And I looked at this, and I don't know. Because you can't pin down the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't fence what he does and define it, because faith is not a science. And I thought about how many times have you left the cross? Have you walked away from the simplicity of faith in Christ crucified, and it just seemed like you were about to get taken out by the spiritual darkness and the spiritual seductions of all the fallen angels of the devil? How many times has that concept and those ideas that like you went right after something, it was your will, it was about you, you were going to do it for God, and though you would have been completely lost, the Holy Spirit saved you. I look at these physical stories and I believe they talk of spiritual truth. And every one of us should be thankful that we're still here and we're still preaching the cross and we're still listening to the cross. Because every one of us has been a David. And every one of us has gone our own way. And somehow, some way, that Holy Spirit has kept us. He snatched us. He's pulled us out of the snare and the pit of the enemy one more time. David was baited into battle. He was baited that he needed to be there. He was baited that it was up to him. He was baited into the fact that it could be him. And it was nothing more than a ploy to get him so that they could destroy him and crush him. And the Lord spares David. And the salvation of David really is greater than his physical life. But it's his soul. What if David went into battle on his own means, on his own terms? What if he went in there because it was his desire, not God's? What if he won the victory? Where would it take him? He would just begin to glorify himself even more. He would become more engrossed in himself that he was something great. Because isn't that been David's problem since the beginning? Isn't it always that he's gone his own way? Isn't it always he leverages his own thoughts as a man? That's why he finds himself in these situations all over and over and over again. That's why we are in these situations over again, because the flesh is existing. Our hope and our promise has not been given to us in all its totality. We're waiting for that day. So in the meantime, we flounder around. We fumble around, we trip, we fumble, we fall, we stumble. And the Lord snatches us up and saves us one more time. And here comes the message. The men of David said unto him, swear unto him, saying, and I believe this was spoken by the power of the Holy Spirit, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that you quench not the light of Israel. So, two things here. Number one, David has to abide by what was said. He's being chastised for his zeal. He's being chastised by God for what he thinks he can do and that it's all about him. And when it finally comes real to him and he finally realizes, my gosh, where was all the power? Where was all that I thought I had? Where was all that I thought that God had just given to me and wielded on my own behalf? He realized at some point at that time, as he probably laid with his back in the dust, staring up at the monstrosity of the giant, that he was nothing. Yet, what he believed was something. He couldn't do it anymore. You're no longer will you come with us to battle, that you quench not the light of Israel. He was worthless now in his flesh, but it was the faith that he had in what Christ did at the cross. It was the doctrine that still existed in his heart. That if David went down the path of his flesh becoming glorified again, if David goes down the path of it being about him and it being about what he does, and he's something great, because and that he wields some power of God by his own effort, then he's nothing more than Saul. He's just become a Saul at that point. Because the people would have loved him and everybody in Israel would have shouted him and cheered for him. But that message that's in this verse 17 is the message for us as well. Quench not the light. Do not destroy by the efforts of your own hands the very light that God gave you. Because God gave you the light that you were a sinner. He gave you the light that you were cursed, that you were fallen. And when you first looked and heard that the blood of Jesus Christ could save you from the wrath of God against your soul, when you believed that in your simplicity, that was the light. And do you know what the pursuit of your heart has been since you were given that light? The desire of your flesh is to quench it by the works of your own hands. The amazing thing about salvation of a soul actually making it to heaven is that God saved him, that person, from themselves. That's what's so powerful about what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts, is that he's not saving us from some external force. He's saving us from the very deep lust of our own flesh. You're nothing, but the light that you have is everything. You're nothing as a human being, but the light that God gave you is everything. But if you quench the light, then you're still a nothing person, and then you're forever nothing. You're forever tossed away. As Jesus said in his parables, as men throw the branches in the fire. There's no life. It's a dead stick. It has no other purpose to God than to be burned. So God's equating the fact that when Jesus talks about men gathering up the branches, the branches one time had life. Jesus' parables are talking about losing your soul. That those branches were once branches with life, but they've broken off. They've fallen off the vine, and they've come down, and now they're worthless. And God's only got one thing for them, because they have no other worth than to feed the fire. It's just amazing when you think about it that this the Holy Spirit ever trying to reveal you to the cross. This is simply that you won't destroy the light. That word quench in the Hebrew literally means to extinguish it. It means to just snuff the light in the candle right out. It's an amazing thing. It's just like the light's there, it's been given, but God can't, we're not robots. He can't just withhold us from doing it. We just naturally begin to see. And the scripture holds true. Men love darkness rather than light. David would rather live in the darkness and the lust of his own flesh, believing that he was something for God, than to simply carry the light that God gave him. It's an amazing verse to me that the light of Israel, it wasn't so much that David's life, it wasn't so much David physically being there. And though he was a type of Jesus Christ to come, David is old. He's obviously he's nearing the end of his years anyways. Was what David believed. Because the chapter beforehand, when the Gibeonites said, you need to go get seven sons of Saul and slay them on top of the hill, David believed. He knew that was right. That was truth. That was the gospel. And he went and gathered those men. And here we have the next chapter over. Actually, we haven't gotten out of that chapter yet. We find David back to his old self. But the men of Israel recognize that in that matter, David did that on his own. And that Holy Spirit came. Think about where the Holy Spirit spoke from. Not some scrabbly prophet that came out of the woods. But he spoke to those men that he was over. And this is so powerful about the heart of David. The amazing thing about him is that he's reprimanded by those beneath him. But as always, it happens through David's life, which is just amazing, is when he's chastised by the power of the Holy Spirit, he listens. He listens. And David could say, no, I'm the king. If I choose to go to battle, I can go to battle. He can do whatever he wants. But isn't it beautiful? The message comes to him. Quench not the light. It's not about you. The light is the faith that you have in what Christ did at the cross. That light will shine. Other people will see and will know what you believe. Whether you plan it, it's not, when we say this, it's not for you to plan. It's not for you to dictate when you sow it. It's just simply saying The light's there. God gave you the light of faith in what Christ did at the cross. Don't quench it. Don't extinguish the light for the lust of your own power and pride and go plunging back into darkness. Because David, or Israel, lived under the darkness of Saul. They lived under the thing. God showed them. This is what happens when the flesh rules. You were under a king about his own desires. And the men of Israel are saying, David, you're going right down the steps of Saul. Isn't that amazing? You're following the exact same footsteps. That you're something. That you're great. And what did it take to teach David? It took him on the very brink of his life. What an amazing revelation the Lord laid on him. The Lord knew David was going to go into battle. The Lord knows you're going to try it on your own. The Lord knows you're not going to just rest at the cross. He knows that. He's not shocked by it. What I want to tell you today is the good news is that I don't have to tell you to sin. I don't have to tell you that you're going to go astray. I don't have to tell you that you're rebellious against God, that you're going to do it. I don't have to tell you, we got to keep our eyes out because you better watch out because it's going to happen. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to do it. You'll do all those things. And the power of the Holy Spirit. The amazing thing is that the Lord will come to try to rescue you back to faith in what Christ did at the cross. And the church, on the other hand, tries to keep its people. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. I like what Leo said. They browbeat people. They just beat them down. They hammer them over and over again with stupid laws and petty things. You can't tell people that God's going to be there if they go out and do it, because now they'll just want to go crazy and do everything they can to sin and just call and just say, well, the mercy of God will clean up later. That's the logic of the fool. We are not reading about men that want to defy God. We are reading about men who have a zeal for God, but the zeal is not to righteousness. We are reading about people that want to serve, want to be something for the Lord, but they're doing it out of the effort of their own flesh, and it'll always lead to the destruction of themselves and to the people around them. The day I get up here and tell you ways to stop sinning, the day I get up here and tell you the ways of you can reach a state where you'll no longer be rebellious to God, is the day you should shut me off and you should write me a letter and say, do the world a favor and step out of the pulpit because you're nothing but a false prophet. The day I get up here and I enact the law upon you to try and live righteously for God is the day that, please, send me a letter, call me on the phone, and tell me to step down. Because at that moment in time, I have quenched the light. The light is the cross. The light is the cross of Christ. And the Spirit of God came to David that day when he tried to do it on his own and said, quench not the light. And that message of the Holy Spirit is being preached to us right now. Quench not the light. Don't extinguish that which saves, which sanctifies, which justifies you, which has declared you righteous before a holy God. Don't listen to the bimbos in the pulpits and the big churches that are talking about how you need to live for God. I read over and over again, and the amazing thing about it is I find myself doing exactly what David does. And it's when I read about him that all these times that I don't even know I'm rebellious, I don't even realize that I'm drifting away from faith in the cross, is when I read these stories again, and it's like it just comes to light again. Well, the giant almost had me. That preacher's words almost had me. That snare of the enemy just almost had me, and the Lord shows me the cross again. And you know what's amazing? There's no penance. There's no try harder next time. It's quench not the light. And David says, okay. It wasn't about me. David learned that day he didn't hold power. It was a gift from God. It was mercy and it was grace, and it was handed to him as a complete gift. But never was it physical. Never was it like passing a tool between him and God that he could wield at his discretion. And the amazing thing about it is we'll go into chapter 22. We have the amazing psalmist of David writes an amazing song in the praises of God. And then we'll move into the end of the chapter, into the end of chapter, I think 24, where David begins to try to sum Israel up and does a census on Israel, and causes God to give him three choices, and each one of them is a destruction of the people. And it's like this guy David has just been like this the whole time. Let me tell you something. If your Christian life right now, when you evaluate and you're like this, just going up, baby, getting better and stronger and more set apart as I go, I don't think you're reading the Bible. Or you're reading the Bible, but you're reading it under a different spirit, under a different gospel, and under a different Jesus. Because if you're reading the truth of the Word of God, you find yourself that your Christian life should be as David is. God raises you up. God shows you the light, the revelation of the cross, and you do your own thing. God saves you again. He brings you back to the revelation, it's the cross, and you do your own thing. And in your dark imagination, you think about, even if you do believe what I've just said, you go, well, how do I don't go back down in the valley? Surely there's a way out there where I can just progress and never once find myself needing to be saved by God. You're right. There is a time that you can attain that. And that'll happen when you're finally dead. Okay, when you're finally throwing dirt on your coffin and your soul goes into heaven, then at that point in time, you'll be like this forever. But until then, hon, you are going to go down, and God's going to have to show you again the cross, and you're going to go down. And if you don't like it, you need to get used to it. And this is the amazing thing about it, is that this was the life of David, and the Bible captured David's life to show us God does not expect anything more from you than failure. He expects two things, really. Failure, faith. Failure, faith. You fail, I reveal you to you so you can believe it again. You fail, I will show you the cross again. You will march out there zealously wanting to change the world for me. I will have to pull you back to the revelation of the cross. And here we find the love of God. The Bible says he chastises whom he loves. And when the Holy Spirit touched those men, and as David was laying there in the tent, gasping for breath, as his life flashed before his eyes, and those men of Israel looked down at him, and wherever, I don't know where he was, but I'm just assuming that he was somewhere down, beat down, and when Israel looked at him, and they said, quench not the light of Israel. That was the authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit. And David recognized it, and he believed it. He realized that he tried to do it on his own. He realized that he once again thought of on his own terms and on his own behalf, and he found himself once again needing, desiring the mercy of God to show him that, number one, he had lost sight of the life, that, and number two, that even worse than that, he was trying to destroy the light. But the beautiful thing is the light came back. And that, it just really touched me. We just don't even know we're trying to destroy what God gave us. We don't even know. And he just keeps showing us again. And he keeps bringing it back and showing us again. And I find an appreciation and for the mercy and grace of God than I've ever had before. I lived so many years under Jesus did it all for you, now go do it all for him. And now I just walk in this amazement that the light that he gave me, things that he's shown me in the Old Testament concerning the sacrificial offerings, things that God has brought to light to me, that the one thing I thought I'd never be capable of or want or desire would be to quench it, to extinguish that light, and yet I find that I always want to. And that's hard. It's the hardest pill for man, I think, to choke down, is that he is the one that wants to destroy that which saves him and that which saves others. And in his zeal and in his excitement and in his desire to please God, he has to be reprimanded, or he'll never know he's doing it. He has to be chastised, and I believe that as this message goes out, I don't know to whom it will hear, but I believe if I know one thing about you, and if I know one thing about me, we are people trying to quench the light. And the Lord is saying to us, sitting there and going our own way, trying to do it on our own, and he's saying to us as we are just about ready to succumb to the lies of the very enemy himself, and the Lord comes again. Quench not the light. It's not about you. It's not about how much you've dedicated to God. It's not about how much you've prayed to him or given to him. It's not about how much you've tithed. It's about, do you believe that Jesus Christ was perfect? Do you believe he was taken to a cross and was crucified, and darkness fell as the wrath of God poured upon him the sins of humanity? And he rose from the grave and stands at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us on a continual basis, that his presence in heaven says, despite all the wrong they do, I died for them and I've made payment for them. Do you believe that you will go to heaven because of what Jesus did at the cross? Do you believe that that is really truly enough? Because that's the light. That's the light the church was given. That's the light that the Apostle Paul brought with him when he began to preach throughout all of Asia and in Europe. It was the light of faith. It was the light of faith in what Jesus had done at the cross. And the Apostle Paul told us and warned us through letters that we would try it on our own. We would try to do it ourselves. We would try to become something that we're not. And he warned us, they that live by the flesh shall die, spiritually die. So what David did here, my friends, we can't just simply say, oh, Israel would have been hurt. David is on the verge of losing his way. Every time you begin to go the way of the flesh, you are entertaining the idea of your own destruction. This is how vital preaching is. This is how vital true doctrine is, and the clarity and the cleanliness of the doctrine. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit needed in the day is to slay the doctrines of these giants, is to take a look at these people and they look like they're awesome, beautiful works of God. They're not. They're liars and they're cheats and they're snakes and sheep's in wolf clothing. And if you're not if that doctrine, if that message from those preachers isn't slayed before you, if it's not looked at as that God is going to come in there and destroy it, you will succumb to it. Eventually, Israel would have worshipped these giants. Eventually, they would have taken them on, because once the moment David did something of his will and it was of him, well, then he would automatically join the rest of the world that believed that anyways. Because the world operates, religion operates that whatever their deity does, they do things and their deity does things for them. And if they do this, they get this. That's why they're religious. That's why they pray this many times a day. That's why they fast at this times of month. This is why they do that. It's because they believe that their God is going to bless them for it. The pagan rituals of religion of the world are all based upon the concept of I have to go through a ceremonial ritualistic life in order to please the God that I serve and I worship under. Not so. Not so with the gospel. It is the Lord died on our behalf and everything comes from him to us, and the only thing he's required of us is to believe in him. So when you find the church actually existing in the same religious principles and ceremonial acts as the pagan world, then you understand what I'm saying. Why back then did God have Israel destroy these nations? Because eventually they would embrace them. And unfortunately, my friends, the church has embraced the world. It is no longer want to be set apart from the world. In fact, it wants to be glorified by the world. And so we find very little preaching of the cross. We find very little teaching of the cross. All it is just simply, as I said, it's just men pleasers. They've developed doctrines in which people can do things so men can pat them on the back. And we've done what the Holy Spirit warned David not to do. Quench not the light. And as I end here, I want you to think about that. The Holy Spirit is saying quench not the light, meaning it's not a commandment that you go out and make sure you don't do it. It's the realization that you've done it like David did and now accept the offering of Christ's death on the cross. Just believe. Just believe. It's not a question to stop what you're doing. It's the realization of what your flesh does so that you'll ever look to what Christ did. I hope it makes sense. I pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal it to you. I hope those words just burn into your heart. Quench not the light of the cross. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We praise you, Lord God. You have been moving, speaking through the mouths of wicked men since the beginning of time. It has been your will. It has always been on your time, Lord, and your mercy and grace. I just pray for the people listening. That some set of years, Lord, would say, I'm a David. And they would believe in the cross. That, Lord God, they would just believe. Not make plans on what they were to do for you, Lord. Not make some sort of strategic decisions that they're going to do this for you to make sure they're always with you and always will be for you. But they'll just believe. You died on the cross for them. That most of all, Lord, someone today will hear this and go, the cross is enough. It is enough. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.